And how important it is that the Holy Spirit comes. And the guys are locking up because of fear. And it says in all of this, they don't stay in the upper room. They sing a hymn and then they go out. And now they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus is walking with the disciples. He's already told Peter that he is going to have a major crisis in his life, that he's going to deny him 3 times. And Peter has just sworn that it will never happen. And the other guys fell in line and said they will never desert Jesus. He's walking with them. And a lot of people believe that as he's walking with his disciples, going down the valley to get to the bottom and then come up on the other side to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, they're walking through a vineyard. And as he's walking through the vineyard, he says what we have written here in John chapter 15. It's kind of like maybe getting them off the subject, but saying things in a slightly different way to help them understand how important it is that they live with him and how important it is that they just hold on to him. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Not so much discipleship, I'll probably keep saying that word, but the idea of what does it mean to be a branch? How do we live being branches of Jesus? So if you have a Bible, we are in John chapter 15, and we're just going to kind of walk through it. So the first thing about being that we'll be saying here, and Jesus says it right away, he says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. And you know grapevines, right? The branches obviously get their life from the vine. And I would say the first thing about being a branch is that the life of Christ is able to flow through us. I mean, just think about this. Jesus says, I am the true vine. I am the only vine that really matters. If there's life coming from anywhere, it's coming from me. Think of the privilege of that. You know, once we belong to him, we are, and this is the illustration he's used because he's already talked about the Holy Spirit, and I know they didn't get that. I don't actually get it. And probably, unless you're smarter than me, you don't really get it. How is it that Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit? I don't get that. So what Jesus does is he takes this illustration. I'm the true vine, you guys are the branches. But he starts out like this. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. In saying, already you're clean, he's saying, already you have come to faith. So the fact that they've been cleaned or cleansed through the word that he's spoken to them, they understand who he is. Anybody in this room right now who says, I know that Jesus was sent from God, he died on the cross for my sin, he was rose again from the dead, and if I confess my sin to him, if I repent and I ask him to be my savior, he comes in and he saves me from my sin and he gives me eternal life. That is what he's talking about by being clean. He says, already you're clean. And then you ask yourself about this thing here where he says, my Father is the vine dresser and he does two things. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, what do we do with that? And really, all the commentators they do all sorts of gymnastics with these things because here's the deal. Once you have life, you cannot unhave life. Once you are born again, you cannot be unborn again. There is no creature on this planet that has been born that gets unborn, right? If you know your theology, once you become a human being, you never become an unhuman, I mean, inhuman. Well, you know, I got to think about that. I grew up around some people in Milwaukee who were pretty unhuman sometimes. But anyway, that's a different subject. But the point is, you never get unborn. You live forever, whether you like it or not. The same is true spiritually. Once a person becomes spiritually reborn, you don't become unborn. You cannot lose your salvation. What he's talking about here is the purpose of the vine and the purpose of bearing fruit and what happens to people who at some point in their life just give up. Now, we know that's a possibility, right? I mean, without me having to go through a whole lot of other scripture and say this can happen, Paul talks about standing before Christ and having to give an account of our lives. Some have built with wood, hay, and stubble. That all gets burned away, but they still survive and they still go into heaven. Some have built with gold, silver, and precious stone. What they have done there, that's the bearing fruit people. The other people who come to Christ and have that flare of excitement or whatever in those first few years that those, you know, it's just wonderful, isn't it? But then what happens, and see, this is what really moves me about discipleship. What happens when they've been a Christian for 15 years and 20 years and 30 years and 40 years? Is there a discipleship for that? Is there a course you can take? Are there 10 steps? Are there 12 more bottles of milk? See, that's where discipleship falls down. That's what we're not equipped to do. We have made this thing so academic, but it's not academic. There's something about our hearts. It's something, and we'll talk about that. But what I want you to see here is that when he's talking about this, he's talking about the vine that's bearing fruit, and God will take the people away who are not helping bear fruit. He will take them and put them on the side. And I'll tell you in a minute what the somebody wrote from Dallas Seminary about what happens to those vines. Kind of interesting, those branches that are taken away. Anyway, back here, I am the true vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. The Father takes interest in us, and it's basically helping us. You know, do you love those verses in Romans chapter 5 where it says, not only do we rejoice in the fact that we've received grace and that we're saved, but we rejoice in our tribulations also, knowing that tribulation brings patience, patience brings character, character brings, that list is a great list because that is the kind of pruning that takes place. As the Father, as a loving Father, takes things out of our lives, he will allow us to endure something so that we can endure, we can have greater fruit in the future. And all of us here, and you may be even struggling with that, there have been some things that may have happened in your life that you just don't understand, some huge disappointments, and they happen to all of us. They happen to all of us. You lose a loved one. That happens to a lot of people. You get fired from a job. That happens to a lot of people. There are things that the Father in his love needs to shape in us so that we can bear more fruit, because that idea of bearing fruit is that idea of having the life of Christ producing in us. And that becomes the joyful thing here. So, then Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and I'll stop there. What I want you to see here is really interesting. He says, I want you to abide in me and I in you. So he's just talking to the guys and he says, look, you don't know what's going to happen. What I want you to do is hang on. But here's the idea that he tried to express, or he has expressed in chapter 14, that they haven't understood. He said, I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know I am in Father and you in me and I in you because of the Holy Spirit. How does that work? Well, right here, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to abide in me and I in you. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to really try to abide in you. But in doing that, he says, I'm going to be in you too. Abide in me and I in you. If you hold on to me, I am in you. And I would just say, what? I mean, you know, you can't wrap your head around that enough. To think that God himself, the Son of God, wants to live in us. He wants his life to flow through us. You know, nobody got, how many people did not have a mother here? Keep your hand down. I saw that hand in bed. No. We all had moms. And you know what happened? You know what the miracle of birth is in that? Is that her life, and we're talking about physical life, came into us. We had nothing to do about it, right? I mean, God set up the system, but here it is. Her life is feeding us. Her heartbeat is somehow involved in our heartbeat. The things that are flowing through her body become flowing in our body, and that is how we, I mean, there's more to it, obviously, and I never studied biology well anyway, but that part I know. And imagine that is what happens to us when we become alive in Christ. When we are a branch in that true vine, his life flows through us, spiritual life. And you can say through the Holy Spirit, and that's fine. But that is life in us. And that he would share that. So he says, look, abide in me and I in you. If you abide in me, I am abiding in you. Now, the one thing to mention here is this, that abiding is the optional part on our part. How much do we want to hold on to Jesus? You know, at the beginning, again, there's that flush of love. There's that flush of excitement. The fact that I've been set free from my sin, and I know I'm going to live forever, and I know I'm going to be loved forever because of Jesus. But the thing is that you need to keep, we need to keep living in that. That's the part of the vine. That's the part of the vine that you can see, right? And this is the illustration right here. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine, neither can you apart from me. Stay hooked on to me. So there's an application for everyone here. Stay hooked on to Jesus, because when you are hooked on to Jesus, his life is flowing through you in a way that bears fruit, in a way that bears fruit, because that's the whole illustration here. Now, I think I was here last year and I preached on this. You don't remember, but I'm going to mention it anyway. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and on, it talks about something the Father does. And it's Paul's prayer. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you will be rooted and grounded in love. And that's that part of abiding. We, just like if we were little kids, we are holding on to mom, we're holding on to dad. And the thing is, as we do that, not being frightened in anything, and this comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, but that we become rooted and grounded in love, living fully in Jesus. There's a lot of things that distract people in this world, aren't there? A lot of things that you think are far more interesting than Jesus. And I know all of us have gone through that kind of thing. I mean, you know, I think about God sometimes for maybe 5 minutes before I think, you know, oh, that's right, I was going to order something on Babylon. I better get online and order that. See if I can get it tonight, you know, if I get quick delivery or something like that. There's so many things that distract us. There's so many things that we think are more interesting. Who hasn't been watching football, soccer? Any soccer fans here? Of course, I'll watch soccer even if I don't know the teams. I like soccer. You know, I mean, there's so, and I'm not saying any of these things are bad, but the world sets us up to be distracted. The world sets us up to have our affections dissipated, mixed up, diluted. And you can go easily a week without really being in the Word, a week without really thinking thoughts about why we're here and what he's doing. And I'm saying that that's the kind of life that Jesus doesn't consider discipleship. The life he considers is being focused on him, attached to him, drawing his life into us, us abiding in him and him abiding in us, not being distracted, not being afraid. And something happens when that happens. And he calls it bearing fruit. So he goes on and he says, whoever abides in me and I in him. Okay, verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, lives in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And we go, as the French would say, au contraire, I can do a whole lot without you. I can drive my car without you. Let's see what I can do. I can juggle without you, those of us who know how to juggle. I can do a lot without you. And here's the deal. We can't bear fruit without him. How important is that bearing fruit thing without Jesus? You know, this morning, we had the breaking of the bread. And here's the thing. How precious is it to us? And I'm not trying to make anybody guilty. I'm just saying. I mean, because I have to ask myself these same questions. How precious is it that he gave his body and his blood for us to set us free? How precious is it? Or is it just the religious routine we're in? Because here's the deal. There are billions of people on this planet who still don't have a clue. And if we are precious enough to Jesus that we're worth his body and his blood, shouldn't those people be worth something to him too? And shouldn't we be grateful enough to reach out to them? I'm not trying to make anybody guilty. This is just part and parcel of us accepting his love, because he still loves other people. You know, and so if bearing fruit really doesn't mean anything to us, yeah, we can live without you. I can sing praise songs without you. Would we really say I don't need you? Because here's the thing, if we don't bear fruit, if we're not somehow involved in bearing fruit, it's kind of like saying, look, I can do this without you. But we can't bear fruit without him. Just like that branch, you know, if that branch somehow could separate itself from the vine and walk over there, it can't bear fruit without the vine. It just can't do it. And this is what he's seeing. This is just a great image for them. How important is it? It ought to be greatly important, because see, that's what branches are for. Branches are for bearing fruit. So he goes on and he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Okay, now, I know this is negative. What am I going to do with this one? Lord help. So this is what I've heard, and I think if you think about it, you may have seen. Now, there's a whole illustration in Romans about how branches can get grafted back into the vine, so never give up, okay? But I have met a lot of Christians who were very active when they were young, and something happened. Life got in the way. They became so caught up in one thing or another, they got distracted. I mean, actually, it was while I was attending here and I was dating Beth Udarian. We went to Wheaton and we met some people that she knew. And there was one guy at the table I have never met. I didn't think Christians could be this bitter. This guy was against everything we were saying about reaching lost people. He was about, you know, and the thing was, as far as everybody knew at the table, that he was a believer, and I would never doubt that he was, but he was just so angry, so apparently God just hadn't been good to him in the ways he thought God should be good to him. I can't express this in any other way, but I remember almost leaving that meeting thinking, boy, is that guy, you know, dry wood. You know, or wet wood. He was actually throwing, well, forget it, the metaphors. But you see what I mean? There's something that we can do if we allow ourselves to be separated from God. So it says that they wither. So the thing is, if this room was a growing branch and we were producing fruits, I'm going to take this down to local assembly, right? Then God would, in his grace and in his wisdom, and it's not our wisdom, but his wisdom, he would at times, so that we could remain fruitful, break off a branch. Isn't that kind of what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? That's why many of you are weak and ill. And, you know, I'm not making any judgments. I'm just saying, Jesus is saying this is what the Father will do so that this branch here can remain fruitful. He will take the initiative. And you know, so the guys at Dallas Seminary who wrote on this verse, he says, you know, what could happen, though, is the reason that they don't throw this wood away, they burn it. And the reason for that is because the thing that is deadly in a vineyard is frost. So they need wood in a vineyard that they can burn to keep the other. Have you ever seen these movies? I forget what movie it was, but there was a frost coming over this vineyard, and these ladies are out there like almost with butterfly wings, and they're going like this so that they can spread the heat in the vineyard from these burning branches. And where I think I've seen this as a missionary, and I hope this isn't funny, and I hope nobody takes offense at this, is, you know, there's somebody in a congregation, right, who really has not been active, and they're kind of like, you wouldn't want to say deadwood, but a missionary speaker comes in. And the missionary speaker, you know, the Lord anoints what they say and everything, and their tears running down their face, and they donate $10,000 or something like that. And it's like, that's one way to use dead wood, you know? And the thing is, that kind of stuff happens. It's almost a joke in Christendom, you know, that somebody who has barely done anything, you know, they will donate $50,000 for a building addition and get their name on the building. You know, and sometimes those people are very godly people, and sometimes they're people that the Spirit at a certain time just touched and said, hey, time to man up. And they manned up. But that didn't mean they were necessarily a thriving person. God is the one who does this kind of stuff. What I want to say here, and I'll continue this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Ah, you know, did you notice that Jesus changed that up? If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Before he said, if you abide in me and I in you, then he's saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and the Father will give it to you. Why? Because you're asking it. My words are abiding in you. You understand my heart. You know who I am. You understand what we're doing here. You understand why I brought you into the situation. Ask what you will, and the Father will give it. Because in this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. A branch bears fruit. In fact, a branch can't help but bear fruit. It can't help but bear fruit if it's abiding in the vine. You know, Isaiah 55, it says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not hither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud. The earth doesn't have to exert itself. As the rain cometh down from heaven and returns not hither, but waters the earth and makes it naturally bring forth and bud, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. When his word is in us and it's able to flow through our veins, it's Jesus communicating with us. It's what Jesus said about Mary. She has chosen the one thing that's necessary that will not be taken away from her. My word. That's how he abides in us. And we're reading his word. And the thing is, you can't help but bear fruit. God can take you to any situation, and you get in that aisle at the store and you see that person, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit is laying on your heart. Can you say something to that person for me? You cannot help but bear fruit if you're abiding in him. It just has to be more natural. And that's why I think the word of God is so important. That's what he's saying to his disciples. He who has my, you know, when that whole thing, I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you through the Holy Spirit and everything. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself. Manifesting himself to his disciples was the biggest thing that Jesus did as a disciple maker. That's why it cannot just be a program. That's why it cannot be academic. When we are spending time with people, whether it's a coffee, and I think it's really got to be small groups, we are manifesting. Those of us who are in that group, if we have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, we're manifesting for younger people what it means to be in love with Jesus, what it means to live for Jesus, what it means to serve Jesus. And it all comes through the Word of God. And if you, as a person who is a disciple, is not living in and growing in Christ, in your love for Him, what are you going to manifest? Yeah, I was excited about that 20 years ago too. Don't worry, you'll get over it. Is that what we do? Do we spend enough time with people that we can manifest? Look at John 17. Jesus says, "Father, I manifested your name." Well, you know how I did that? I had him read Grutton's Bible Dictionary, and then I had him read about Walvoord, and then I had him read about Darby, and then I manifested your name. How would you like to have lived with Jesus for 3 years? Day in and day out. And what is he doing? He's manifesting his name. He's showing him who God is. That's why he says to Philip, he says, "Philip, have I been with you so long and you haven't gotten it yet? You've seen the Father. You've seen the Father in me. You've seen his love. You've seen what he can do. You've seen his interest in people. You've seen what he's done for you. I've manifested, Father, I've manifested your name." And then he says this, and this is really an interesting thing at the end of John 7. He said, "I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that your love for me may be in them and I in them." Oh, you're going to have to read that later and just try to wrap your head around that. That your love for me may be in them. Oh, I think we'd all explode. Don't you think you'd all explode if the Father's love for Jesus could be in you? It would be like, what happened to him? But that's what he's promising. That's what Jesus is praying at the end of John 17, that your love for them may be in them and I in them. A vine, yeah, I'm gonna go really quick in these other points here. And you've got John 15, you can read it yourself. But a vine or a branch, bears fruit. A branch abides in the vine. A branch has a life of Jesus running through it. But it's not just the life of Jesus, it's the love of Jesus. It says here in verse 8, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Christianity is not, I say Christianity, following Jesus is not about a bunch of rules. It is about experiencing his life and experiencing his love. You've experienced his life because you have come to him. You experience his love as you understand that his heart beats for you and it beats for this world. And he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, how does that fit in? And I would just say this, that his commandments, if you boil everything down, if you only went to the Great Commission, his commandment is to talk about him in the world. If that love is in you, let it out. He says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Rivers. Not trickles, you know, like, oh, look, something leaked. Yeah, rivers of living water. Is his love, and I challenge myself with this. I don't beat myself up about it because I know that he'll bring me to it, but rivers of living water. Am I excited enough about Jesus at almost 70 years of age to have rivers of living water flowing out of me? If there's not a river, who's blocking it? Right? That's my question. What's blocking it? Why am I not letting it out? But see, what an exciting thing. You can't, and that's the thing. You know, when you talk about witnessing, again, it's so academic. You got to learn this, you got to learn that, you got to learn to apologize. You got to let the love flow out of you. That demonic guy He wanted to follow Jesus, and he's probably a Gentile, so Jesus wasn't going to let him. Jesus was already in trouble with the Pharisees and all that. He said, go home and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. And he says he went around and told everybody what Jesus. He got the word wrong, right? No, he understood. Tell them what the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy. He told everybody what Jesus had done. It was just pouring out of him. He couldn't help it. And you know, here's the thing, folks. When you're young and you're excited, it flows pretty easy. You got nothing holding it back. When you get older, though, what happens to a 30 or 40-year-old year disciple? I don't know. You get cloggage or something. You know, you need a stint in your spiritual something or others. I don't know what it is, but it should be flowing even more. For MOP, we had to look at this one video. It says George for Real about George Verwer. Believe it or not, George Verwer had some early brethren help and roots and everything. Very, very interesting. But here's a guy who's late in his 70s, and he's just so excited about Christ. How in the world does that happen? Dementia, I know, right? If you're excited about Christ in your 70s, you've got dementia or something. Or maybe you just have the Spirit flowing through you and you've grown in your love for Jesus. And that's why this is so important. He says, basically, he's saying, grow in my love. He's saying, as a father has loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love. Stay in my love. If you keep my commandments to tell people about me, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full. And oh, I mean, joy. It isn't just love. It's growing joy. It's that sense of abandon. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. The first three that relate to God. If you love him with all of your heart, you will have an abundance of joy and you will have amazing peace. Why? Because you realize how great he is. I mean, it keeps everything limber and it keeps your heart alive. Why lose that? And you've got it now. And for those of you who are going to Emmaus, let me tell you, you're gonna love it because you're going to be around people who are excited about Christ. You're going to be around professors who are excited about Christ. It's going to be a great place to be until you leave Emmaus. I already got you to the end. You've already graduated. We can announce our graduation right now. And the thing is, once you get out of there then, what keeps you growing in your love for Jesus? And that's where the Word of God and discipleship in the local assembly is important. Now, here's what Jesus says here. He says, and this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for everything that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. And I'm going to stop right there. So what Jesus is saying is that, so here's the deal now, guys. You need to love one another. That same love with which I have loved you, you need to love one another. And he says, I'm not going to call you servants anymore. You're friends. I have shared everything my Father has shared with me, with you. So you know what the whole program is now. You know what's going on. And you know what's really interesting in this is that it's this love that becomes part of us growing in love, this love for one another. Now, the only thing I want to say about this context is you realize if you look back at 14, these guys are shaking in their boots. If you look at 16, you realize these guys are shaking in their boots. And Jesus is about to say, there's one more thing, because the first thing a branch does, or as branches, we have the life of Christ flowing through us. The second thing is we have the love of Christ flowing through us. But when we get to that third thing, it's a little bit harder. But the point is, he says you need to love one another. Now, I'm just going to say it like this. Unless we are involved in the harvest, it's hard to grow that love. Okay, how many people here have seen like Band of Brothers or something like that, right? Band of Brothers. Okay, if you haven't seen it, it's a long way to get to what I'm going to tell you right now. But the thing that drew those guys together was the war. The thing that drew those guys together was the battle. The thing that drew those guys together was having a common enemy and having to protect one another and all of that kind of stuff. Without all of that, if they would have just gone to Disneyland, they would not have been the Band of Brothers. And God has given us a mission, and that mission is out of love for Christ. I mean, it's his same love that came in and somehow got to you. And so we work together as a local assembly. And here is the thing about the illustration of the vine. And I kind of just got this recently, but it's pretty interesting. So I walk in the morning when I pray. I pray out loud for one thing, because there's nobody where I walk. And I walk past a golf course, and right at the beginning of the part where I'm walking with the golf course, there are grapevines. Now, ask a Milwaukee City boy what he knows about grapevines. Zero. It's the same I knew about cows growing up in Milwaukee. I knew them from the Nature Channel, you know, whatever. Don't need cows. Anyway, so I'm walking by the grapevines, and the thing, I mean, they're pretty and everything, but what irritates me is they grow over the sidewalk. And they don't grow like down on the ground. They grow out at face level, slap you right in the face. So I figure, you know, as a public service to the city of Dubuque, I am going to snip the ends of the branches so they don't hit other pedestrians in the face. So, but, you know, I'm actually walking pretty fast, and I'm doing other stuff, and I've got to get to class and all this. So I take my snippers with me, and when I walk along, I think I'm not even going to stop. I'm just going to hit a little branch, the end of it, and let it fall and keep walking. And I hit the branch, I clip it, and it doesn't fall. And I'm going, what is wrong with my snippers? And I realize as I'm looking at this branch, it is connected to like three other branches. And so I see the other branch that's helping this branch, and I clip it. Well, it doesn't fall either, because it itself is clipped to three other branches. Did you know that about grapevines? I mean, they're ridiculous. They're connected to everything. They're like interwoven with each other. And I'm standing there realizing that God is giving me an illustration. You know, the thing about loving one another that he's talking about is being interconnected. You know, how can a grapevine bear heavy fruit? They're connected to one another. And if it was just that vine or just that branch, I could clip that thing and it would fall. And I'm just clipping the ends of them. I'm not going up to the vine. But the thing is it's still interconnected. There's still things holding it up. And I think to myself, in Christianity, we do so little discipleship after a certain time. Why aren't you ladies connected? I mean, like you know, Jesus had 12 guys and then he had 3 guys, right? But the point is, smaller groups of people interconnected with one another, so that if somebody is going through something, you've got somebody holding you up, somebody that really knows you, not just this huge Sunday morning herd thing that we do. You know, this isn't intimacy. Jesus didn't choose a herd of people to get close to. He chose 12 guys. And within them, there were other people. And we know there were other people there, and maybe the disciples were already interconnected. But what I'm saying is that in the assembly, in the local church, why aren't we doing that? And I wonder if that's part of the reason we don't bear a lot of fruit. If I had to, I kind of did this as a church planner. I was the guy speaking. I would have to set up the sound in back. I would have to get the projector going. I'd have to get the computer going. I'd have to blah, blah. And it's like, you have to do that by yourself and you're dead and you burn out. So if you want to bear fruit, there has to be that interconnectedness of maybe 3 to 5 people getting together somehow on a regular basis, and you're in the Word of God together, and you're praying for one another, and you're asking God to bind the enemy and all that kind of stuff that 2 or 3 gathered together are supposed to do. And if we're not doing it, how can we ever expect to bear fruit? And you see older believers falling. You see older workers for the Lord falling. And I'll go into any church, or even go into school. I don't say this out loud, but I say, you know, I'm just thinking, who are you connected to? Oh, we're all for discipleship here. And I'm going, yeah, who are you connected to? You connected to 3 to 5 guys? course they're not. We have taught ourselves in Christianity this is a solo program, and Jesus is saying just the opposite. He sent them out in twos, didn't he? You know why? For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. And what are they supposed to do? Bind the enemy. That's what that whole context says. If two of you on earth agree about anything that they ask for, my Father in heaven will do it. That's exactly what he's saying here too. Why? So that fruit can be born, so that the enemy can be stopped. The inroads into different lives can be stopped and taken care of. Because we know what's going on. And we're doing medicine, not preventative medicine. We're doing catastrophic medicine. We wait until somebody falls and then we're trying to pick them back up. Did anybody know this happened to her? Did anybody know what happened to that guy? No, because we're not interconnected like the vine is. So Satan can come and he can snip a branch and it falls. And do you guys know what happened to Job? And I just think when he says love one another, he means be connected to, support, hold up so that you can bear fruit. And then the third thing I'll do really quick. The application would be get into groups. I think I've probably talked about this and you guys have done discipleship here, talked about it enough. You just got to do it and you don't give up on it and you stay in the Word of God. He says here, you did not choose me, but I chose you. A branch has the call of Christ running through it. We got a job. He says, you did not choose me, verse 16, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In John 17, Jesus will say this, Father, I gave them your word which you gave to me, and the world has hated them. Just the very fact that you hold on to the word of God is going to create a difference in you. You're going to be the person at work that doesn't want to lie. You're going to be the person at work that doesn't want to take the shortcut on the quality of this material or whatever the case may be. You're going to be the person who says, yeah, I don't think we should do that. You know, you really want to be irritating to the whole world? Go the speed limit. You will create so many enemies. And it's not that you want to create enemies. And it's not that you want to say you're better than anybody. It's just that God says, obey the laws of the land. Basically, until the laws of the land are sin. Obeying speed limits is not a sin. You may think it is. But if you go the speed limit, if you just go the speed limit, and that's what the Word of God does to us. It makes us go the speed limit, you know, in life and in relationships. Doing the right thing. Righteousness only means living according to God's standards. If you know what God's standards are and you go according to them, but that's what the world needs. They are not of the world. And the only thing I want you to see from this context is this entire context going from verse 16 to the end of the chapter has to do with opposition. A branch is called, lives with the call of Christ. And you know, Jesus broke all the waves for us, didn't he? Wasn't that a neat thing for him to do? He broke all the waves for us. He met the devil head on, and he won. And he met the religious community that didn't want to see anybody really get saved, and he met them head on. And did he suffer? He suffered. Did he die? He died. But he rose again from the dead and claimed the victory, and we have that victory. What does it mean to be a witness, be called to be a witness for Jesus Christ? It means to follow our Savior. And in that, we will know his intimacy. Isn't it neat that he wants to share that with us? We'll have his life flowing through us. We will have his love flowing through us. And we will see, you know, we will see the fruit of it and that the joy of that. It says he saw, when he sees the fruit of the travail of his soul, he will be satisfied. And that's us. when Jesus saw the fruit that came from him dying for us and being raised again from the dead, it brought him great joy. And Jesus says, I want to share that joy with you. To have your life count for something during this very important time on earth. So my application is basically read chapter 15 and realize that his love flows through you. Realize that his love through his life flows through you, his love flows through you, and he's called you. You know, when Jesus comes, it says that the Antichrist and the kings of the world are going to join together so they can fight him, fight the Lamb. And it says, but he's going to win because those with him are called, chosen, and faithful. And you know what's so interesting about that portion of scripture is because in Revelation, there hasn't been any at that point when Jesus comes, there have not been any resurrections yet. Resurrections are very important where they occur in the book of Revelation. There haven't been any resurrections yet. So who in the world are on those horses? It never talks about the resurrection of the church, does it? Because when we get called, we are instantly transformed. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we shall be changed. I have a feeling, this is just my opinion, that the people on those horses are us coming with our Lord, because we've already been risen. We've already been made perfect. And the thing is, he calls us to be with him. He said, I'm not going to leave you desolate. I'm going to come to you. And so that's what being a disciple is. And it's something we need to work at a little bit. We need to protect ourselves. We need to be in the Word. And who's going to call you to do that? I don't know. The Word calls you to do it. But I think as a local assembly, we need to bind together in groups. We need to be in the Word of God, not just as tourists, but I mean really to take it seriously. You know, people have heard me talk about the one-year Bible. I really think that's an important thing. The reason I think it's important is it's a great tool to get every man, woman, and child in the Word of God regularly. Going through, hitting the Bible every day, I mean, it's my devotional, right? But I mean, the thing is, at least I know I'm in the Word and I'm at Jesus's feet every day. And in a year, I get through the Bible, the entire counsel of God, and it starts making sense. And the Holy Spirit is teaching you every time you do that. I would just recommend it. I would recommend getting into groups of three and fives, men and women. Separately, together, however you do it. But I mean, it can be couples and that kind of thing. But the point is, you're caring for one another. You're loving one another. You are attaching yourselves to one another, not just this big Sunday morning thing. You're protecting one another. It's harder for people to fall through the cracks if you do that. It's easier to pray for people right at the outset of trouble when the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to take so-and-so aside and say, hey, you know, can I pray for you? Or can we think about this thing that you're talking about? Maybe there's something that needs to be done, whatever the case may be. That being alone is not what God has designed us for. And the thing is, to support one another so our love for Jesus grows right up to the end. I mean, you've got the enthusiasm when you're young. You've got the power. You've got the drive. You've got all the hormones. And why let them burn out? Keep on going, but that's what takes the maintenance. That's what takes the mind of abiding in our Savior. And he needs us. And I could talk way too long here. John 15, Jesus gives the guys an object lesson. And he says, here's the thing, guys. I'm the vine. You're the branches. I want my life to flow through you constantly. I want my love to flow through you your entire lives. And I want you to sense the call that I have chosen you. Now let's do this together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing thing you've done. There's no such thing as birthing a baby and then leaving it alone. Your desire is for us to grow up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, what a privilege that you say that you're going to be with us. You want to be with us. You are with us. You want us to grow in you. I pray that you would help us do that. Help us not to get distracted by this world. There are enough joys that you will give us as we walk with you. There are enough moments of amazement that you will give us when we see what you do in our lives and what you do in the lives of other people. Those moments will be ours, and we'll know they're because of you, and we thank you for that. So I would just pray that you would help us to anchor ourselves in you, that we would grow into you, that we would grow into your word, that your word would be able to grow in us, and that the Holy Spirit would produce springs of living water. That's what this world needs. This world in darkness needs living water. This world in darkness needs light. And you've given that to them. And that light you've given is the light that you shine through us. I just pray that you would give us great joy, that you would give us big hearts, that you would give us incredible love as we look to you and just thank you for everything you've done and are doing and will do. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. I want to make one little commercial because I am an instructor now. It's part of my job to give away paper. I give it away in classes. I give it away all over. Now, some of you know that I wrote a commentary that kind of a disciples commentary that goes along with the 1 year Bible. I have some copies of it up here. They're free. And so if you would like to, they're in like monthly installments. As you read the 1 year Bible, you know, you get into June, we're in June right now, or July right now, July is down here. So if you'd like them, come and take them. That also aids me in feeling like I'm a professor somewhere, and I don't have to take them home. So anyway, have a wonderful Sunday. Oh, this is what they look like, by the way.